good. I remember a few weeks ago I was here, and the previous Sabbath you had like 12 or something like that. I know I've been a part of some services that were that little, but we conduct them no matter what, and we're happy to have you all here today. I agree and concur with Robert Curry about we are to plan our way. And he stated this, that in prayer we do this. But I'm going to speak on another aspect on how you can have personal growth. I wanted to get in this into this particular subject because Scott Ashley has started an encouragement for us to have Bible reading. And you can do it various ways. You can take a topic and exhaust it and go through various topics. Some people choose to begin at Genesis and read all the way through to Revelation. However you choose to do it, I too would like to encourage you to keep your nose in the Bible and be studying it. It is a living book. Even though you've read it numerous times, you're going to find something new will come up in your study as you go through it. So the title of my sermon today is Personal Growth Through Bible Study. And we're going to focus quite a bit on the Ten Commandments and God's law. But it is important that we do have that personal study. And I'm giving this sermon to myself because I have found it sometimes I make excuses and, I didn't get it in today, I'll catch up tomorrow. We find that in studying the Bible that it is something that we should do daily. Daily, not just once in a while, not just a once in a while activity when you feel like it or when you've got that extra space or time. And we find that this instruction on this is given on the Sermon on the Mount in the Model Prayer. If you'll turn there with me, and we'll go to Matthew 6. And we'll be starting here in verse 9. Matthew 6 and verse 9. Sometimes we read over this and don't take it too much to heart, but I'm going to focus a little bit more on what these scriptures say. After this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father which art in heaven. Yes, we open this way. Hallowed be your name. So our prayer when we open up should be in giving thanks to God, talking about his righteous ways. He's intervened in your life in various ways, maybe during the week that you hadn't seen before. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, never before in the history of mankind do we need God's kingdom more than today. I am so grateful and so thankful that God has put in position, and I believe this is very true, that he put in position for the President of the United States. And I believe that God puts those rulers in place. And he put, I believe, Donald Trump in spite of everything that is going on. Now, is Donald Trump as righteous a person as we'd like to see? No. But what was the alternative? Oh, I was listening to somebody say that, I wanted to pray that we would get the other alternative as a president, and we just want God's kingdom to come. Well, for myself, I just can't pray for more evil to come upon this nation. If there's a chance that we can turn some things around and correct it, then that would be my prayer. So, we see in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Not just once in a while, as I said, whenever we have chance, but our daily bread. Now, there is a spiritual sustenance that we need to seek daily. Daily. We need spiritual feeding. We need to study God's word to receive this nourishment. We can't receive spiritual food only on our own, just by our own thoughts, our own actions. We need some instruction. We need God's help. The fact of the matter is, God first loved us and gives us desires for him as he draws us towards him and towards Jesus Christ. We know that was true when we were called into God's church. He drew us towards Him. And we can see those actions and think about those ways that that happened in our own personal life. And sometimes there's a little smile there that you think about how God worked that out in your individual life. Very personable. So He is wanting us to have that spiritual sustenance. The fact of the matter is, as I said, God first loved us and gives us desires for Him, but He wants us to respond. It's not just a one-way street. He wants us to respond. And just like Robert Curry mentioned, these words are very appropriate for this right now. There is a partnership principle in our conversion and salvation. So, this righteousness is not some selfish or self-serving desire. This is pointed out in the example of the Pharisee and the publican. Let's look at this example. We talk about this periodically, but in this case, if we're going to read the Bible, we're going to want understanding. It isn't a selfish thing, but here is an appropriate way that we should deal with what is given to us. Luke 18 and verse 9, we'll start there. And there is quite a contrast that is here in the example of the Pharisee and the publican. As we start out in verse 9, "And He spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despise others." There are sometimes people who study the Bible and they do this to put down others or despise others. I've bumped into several situations like this since I've been in God's church. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God," and look at his words here, "God, I thank you that I am not as other men, these people around me." And more importantly, he was thinking about the publican. "I'm not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here besides me. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." I'm surprised he hasn't said the amount of how much he gave here. "And the publican," or that tax collector, "standing afar off," what was his response with his conversion, this understanding of the Scriptures? "He would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" He realized who he was. He had studied the Word, took it to himself, and was using it to help him overcome. "And I tell you, this man," talking about the publican, "went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased." Yeah, there's a result that comes from this, isn't there? "And he that humbles himself shall be exalted." So the Pharisee had no humility, none in all that he said, but he was very knowledgeable. He trusted in himself, and because he was this way, he actually despised others and looked down on them. God's truth should not produce this in us as Christians. So the tax collector fell short, but because of his humility, he was justified. There is a vital lesson here in that the tax collector, that publican, did not look down on the Pharisee. There's not, you know, some pointing the finger at him. The Pharisee looked down on others who did not understand as he did. His personal learning did not benefit him. He only strove to impress others with his biblical learning, what he knew about the law. He sought to embarrass others with his biblical knowledge. Let's delve into God's instruction through Jesus Christ to see the personal growth that can be achieved through Bible study. If you want, this is the SPS of this sermon. As I said in Matthew 6 and verse 11, when we read that sample prayer. Give us this day daily bread. We need this daily, especially as times get worse. The daily bread is not to be used to harm others, but is to be used for us personally. That's the most important thing that we can see, that as we read the Bible, we aren't looking to others to condemn them. Oh, they don't believe this way. They don't do this particular instruction. But we are to look at ourself, our personal self, and see how we need to change. It is to be used for us personally. It is for our own admonition, as the Scriptures tell us, our personal introspection and evaluation. The application in our eyes comes first. Then we can use this to edify and build others. It has to come first in us. Then we can help and edify others. This brings to mind what I think is a very important instruction for each and every Christian. I think this verse right here, I always have this stuck in my mind. There's certain scriptures that, you know, you read over them and you just remember them, and they're there. And when I see Matthew 6 and verse 33, I take it to heart, and I hope I can apply it better than I have in the past. But God gives us this instruction in Matthew 6 and verse 33, and it's for us personally. What we do in our lives, but seek you first the kingdom of God. And it doesn't just stop there. And his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. So this is an instruction to each and every Christian. It is an instruction on what is the most important thing in your life. Personal life. Seek you first the kingdom of God. Seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness is a first priority in your life above everything else. So says the Bible. So says Matthew 6 and verse 33. I can't interpret it any other way. Now, at times I've heard that this is a selfish thing, but I don't believe it is. It's not a selfish thing. It's building a foundational principles in our life so that we can be the example for others who come into the church. So it's not a selfish thing. It should not be a vain desire like the Pharisee showed. In humility and self-examination, we are to seek the kingdom of God first. First, for you, each and every Christian. So in regards to the verses shown earlier in this chapter, seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness is something that we should be doing daily. Daily. Why should we be doing this? Why this often? Daily? Some can be learning and not use it for their personal growth, just as we saw with the Pharisee. But why should we be doing this daily? Now, in the Pharisee, I think we're going to see this next scripture really points to him also. We'll see this in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7. It shouldn't have come to this, but we see that with the Pharisee, or some of the Pharisees, this actually did occur. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7. So, here are people that can be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are at times people who are very educated in their memorizing, but as far as the application, it can be lacking. Is not internalized. You know, sometimes people will read through the Bible, and I've got to get through the Bible from January 1st, and I want to make sure that I finish it by whatever this end date is. So they're hurriedly reading through the Bible, and we don't take the time to internalize it. Now, I'm not saying it's bad to not be reading, But I want you to focus and realize on what you're reading and internalize it into ourselves. Bible study is a means to accomplish and overcome and not just to get personal knowledge and have it stop there. We can't just have personal knowledge and have it stop there. We need to grow closer to the heart of God. And He wants us to be like that. He's willing to help us have that happen to us. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. We're in this book, so we'll look at verse 15 of chapter 2. God instructs us. Not only were we told to study daily, but we find here in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study to show yourself approved. That means you're diligent about studying. You're applying, looking at the Bible on a daily basis and really looking into what those words mean, what the context is around it. Not just reading a specific verse and taking it out of context, but really looking to see what's surrounding it, what the intent is. Study to show yourself approved. Be diligent unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you're just going to buzz through the Bible, you are not going to be rightly dividing the word of truth. There are nuggets there, brethren. This is a living book that is going to give you instruction in your life. It's for edification and helping you to see who you are. So in studying the Bible and applying its instruction, it will make you approved to God. We've seen this in this scripture here. That person will not be vain or overly proud like the Pharisee, to put down others, but be balanced and secure in his calling. There is nothing wrong with approaching life with a balanced confidence. Confidence in knowing the Scripture. You've studied it. You've looked at the meaning of the words. You've looked at the context around it. You've looked at maybe a lexicon to see what it says about these words you've just read. You've read maybe commentaries. You've done various things. Maybe even asked questions of other people that have studied this verse. And you are confident of what it says. A balanced confidence. There is nothing wrong with that, brethren. Approaching life with balanced confidence will give you greater success in achieving God's kingdom. Vision with confidence will drive a person forward to achieve his goals of seeking first the kingdom of God. Don't be so lax that you are stopped in your tracks, and go forward with that balanced confidence. So we have been given the Word of God, the Word of truth. You know, you think about this. Think of all the generations that have never had this in their hand, never known the truth of God, and we are here, able to apply this daily bread to come into our lives. It's a phenomenal time to live. So, we have been given the Word of God, the Word of truth, and we should be about handling it accurately, and we have that personal responsibility. We do have that. Now, this is explained here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. We're still in 2 Timothy, so you can read along with me. And it tells us here that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All that is here is God's inspiration. And you need to seek and feed on that inspiration. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible, guided by God's Holy Spirit, is able to make you wise for salvation. It gives you instruction on how to live. We see its importance and we know how it affected people in the Bible, and we can have faith which comes from Jesus Christ, who gives us that Holy Spirit to help us have good or righteous works. We heard in the sermonette how Nehemiah, in his prayers and his requesting, a righteous man, had his prayers answered. So, brother, you read and understand things from the Scripture. And then we are to apply the biblical teachings for faith in salvation through Jesus Christ. We will never do them perfectly. Sometimes people get despondent. I messed up this week. I said this. I didn't do this correctly. We can have forgiveness through Jesus Christ with humility and forgiveness and repentance. But we still must strive to live according to the Ten Commandments. We can't give up, even though we stumble and fall. Our lives must seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. Get up and continue on with this. And it must be foremost. And I want to state again, it is not a selfish directive for us to seek the kingdom of God. The Ten Commandments are profitable for doctrine because they show us our personal lives. You can't help but read over the Bible, over the Ten Commandments, without seeing that you have something to improve upon for yourself. You can't help but read Scriptures or the Ten Commandments and see, ooh, that really cuts because I need to be better in that. The Bible calls the Word of God a mirror. You read it and see a reflection of yourself that needs improvement. If you don't read the Bible, you're not going to see what you need to improve upon, what you're going to need to overcome in. It's there for a purpose and a reason. It is there. You read it and see a reflection of yourself. You see a flaw and imperfection that needs to be changed. You see the intent of the thoughts of your heart. And you go to God in prayer, just like Mr. Curry was telling us. God, help me in this flaw. Forgive me of this sin. Walk with me and help me to overcome it. So it is there for correcting our faults. We find that our sin usually begins with wrong thought that we hold on to. It all begins there, doesn't it? Right up here. In this mind, wrong thoughts, wrong values, and if we, baby that and feed it, then it will lead to sin. So we are told to bring every thought into captivity. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us there. So the Bible is there for our correcting of our faults, and if we ask for our daily bread, that spiritual sustenance, so that we can be about training ourselves in godly righteousness and then thinking on those things that are good so that we would be complete, a complete man. Psalms 119 and verse 172. We talk about this, but it is so important that even David realized this, how important the commandments are. And we could say all the law, all the Scriptures that we've received. Psalms 119 and 172, we're told here, "My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." They lead us in that path, how God wants us to live. So let's say that you're struggling with being more righteous. David tells us, "Let your hand help me." God is willing to be there to help you to achieve whatever you need to overcome. "I have longed for your salvation, O Lord. Your law is my delight. Let my soul live." Now, this word soul, I think, has been misconstrued in many places in the Bible. This particular mention here of soul is not the outward physical body. It's the internal physical body, the human spirit, what is inside of you. Let my soul or my inward man live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. So this is not just the outward physical body, but the inward man also that is made up of our human spirit. The complete man can be called the soul. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. So the Ten Commandments were given to you for personal growth. The Bible is here to give us what we need. It is given to equip us for the situations of life, whatever experiences will come in your way. We need daily spiritual bread for personal growth so that we can be transformed, be changed into the very image of Jesus Christ and God the Father. And we know that will be finalized at the resurrection. Perfection, corruption taken away. Now, striving for this transformation cannot be done on our own. We need God's help. We need God's Holy Spirit helping us. We also need the forgiveness of our sins by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We are not doing this to earn salvation. Sometimes people look at what we're striving to keep, the Ten Commandments and all of the instructions of the Bible. Well, you're just doing this to attain salvation by works. That is not true. All that we do, how we live, will never equal what salvation is. But God still requires us to be a participant, to have this partnership along with Him in Jesus Christ. Now, there's something for us to do. James 1 in verse 21 tells us, here's an instruction. Are we just going to sit back? God has called us. There's nothing more for us to do, nothing to overcome. But he tells us here through James 1 in verse 21, wherefore lay apart, there is something for us to do, all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. And look what the word is able to help us in, which is able to save your souls. That's why we need this daily instruction, this daily feeding on God's word. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, many could just hear it, but not a doer of what you hear, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror, we would interpret that as. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. He read this, but he did not internalize it. He did not apply it in his life so that he could have his soul saved. So we go on here. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, so he read these words, he heard about them, he's thought about them because he is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. So, how do the Ten Commandments save our souls? How do they? Now, they do not forgive us of our sins. Only the shed blood of Jesus Christ can do that. But the law pricks our hearts by showing us that we need to change. There is something that we need to improve upon. We need to repent. We need to ask for forgiveness of our sins. So without the knowledge of the Ten Commandments or the Word of God, not just pages put together by man to give some fantasized instruction by God, but with the knowledge of the Ten Commandments, if we didn't have that Bible, we would just continue on in our ways sinning, and we would not have pointed out to us how serious our sin is. nothing wrong with me. Nothing needs to be changed if we don't read the Bible and see what's in it. We need to hear it, listen to it, apply it in our life. As these verses just mentioned, the law or the Ten Commandments is a mirror to show us where we are in spiritual growth. You know, kind of like your child, if you've had one, kind of mark off where they started out, and a year later they're grown to here. And there's growth there, physical growth. And so we want to have that in our life. God wants to have that in our lives too. So does Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes when I talk about God the Father, I have to remind myself that Jesus Christ made this all possible. He is there with the Father to help us and to, you know, help us to overcome our shortcomings and show us where we need to change, where we need to repent. So, as these verses just mentioned, these commandments are a mirror to us. So by reading God's word, we are given our spiritual daily bread. We must stop and meditate on what we read. I'm kind of emphasizing here for us to stop and really see what God's word says. Let it sink in and understand what the words are. Digest the daily bread that we are given. Maybe you only read a couple of scriptures, but if you understand that, more importantly, what it means, how it applies to you, what it means in the history of things that went on, it will sink in. It will transform you. It will change you. We need to savor the Word of God. Several years ago, Larry Jensen, oops, be careful here, I don't draw the water onto my feet. Larry Jensen was so very kind and a good friend. And my wife and I were coming up with an anniversary. And we were looking to go someplace we'd never gone before. And we sought to go to the Broadmoor. We knew that Larry Jensen had a close association with the Broadmoor. And in our conversation, we were mentioning that. And he said, well, what if I got you a room? And I said, wow, that would be awesome. And he let me know what the difference was. Wow. The discount that we got was greater than what we paid for the room every night at the Broadmoor. What a spectacular place that was. The room was fantastic, and he advised that, hey, go over here to have your meal, and when you go over there, ask for such and such person, the sommelier, and have him bring you a selection of wine that he would recommend. This is what he recommended. 2001 Opus 1, made by Mondavi. It's their finest, made together with the Rothschilds. And the 2001 is spectacular. My wife and I had been eating some of our meal, and the sommelier came over and poured the wine. We let it air a little bit, as you do with a very nice and expensive bottle of wine. And my wife and I both toasted one another and had a drink of this wine. I have never tasted a wine quite as spectacular as this 2001 Opus 1. It was something where we stopped eating and we held that wine in our mouth and you kind of moved it around, letting all your taste buds, everything that's in your mouth that could savor what was great about this wine. And after that was done, then you swallowed it and took it into your body. I want you to think about this in regards to God's word. Savor it. Look at it. Digest it. Don't let it just speedily go by you. Let it sink in. Let it transform you. Let it change you. It is something to savor God's word. Like a delicious steak. If you're not into wine, maybe your favorite cut steak, you take that first bite out of it, it's fixed just exactly like you want. You hold it in your mouth. You savor all the flavors and taste in it. And you know that it is so enjoyable. I'm saying this of God's Word. Have it be a part of you. Thirst after this daily bread. Long for it. Yearn for it. Want it to be a part of you. Matthew 5 tells us here. Matthew 5 and verse 6. It tells us here, if you're looking to study God's Word, not just speedily go through it, but you want to see what's in it. You want to see what you can apply. It tells us here in these words and these adjectives, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, what you'll read in God's Scriptures, what you'll apply in your personal life. So if you hunger and thirst after this, you shall be filled. You shall be filled. The apostles of 31 A.D., and particularly around Pentecost, as I was reading in Acts this week, were filled with God's Holy Spirit. We have been given the down payment. We should yearn to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. And I think we can achieve this through the reading of God's Word. It goes on to tell us here as we read through Matthew 5, we'll see verse 7, blessed are the merciful. So in this, we are to be merciful. And God is then going to give us mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Yes, in the future, we'll see God through these Scriptures. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You know, more than ever before, these possibilities are here for us to be persecuted from families, jobs, society. But he tells us that they have persecuted me too, and they have persecuted the prophets which were before you. So the application of God's Word, and more importantly, the Ten Commandments, will bring a reward to each and every Christian. That reward, as we just read, states that it is now in heaven. It is there reserved to be given to us. It goes on to tell us in verse 13, more importantly, because we have been studying God's Word, applying it, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, maybe you haven't been studying the Bible, been a little lax in it. That can happen. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth no good. Salt brings goodness to the world, just like Jesus Christ. He brought goodness to the world. He was the salt of this earth. We in God's church cannot be bland. We must be the salt of the earth. He also goes on to tell us, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Don't cover it up. Stand firm in your values, what you've read in the Scriptures, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I've had quite a few jobs where being a Christian did not give me favor with the people that I've worked with. I can't say that my latest job. If we come to Friday, my boss gives me some work. Dave, if you want to take this job and do it, if it falls into the time frame so that you can keep your Sabbath, I'm offering it to you. If you want to turn it down, you can. I don't think I've ever had this in my lifetime except for working for the college. I'm very grateful and thankful. God has really evened the score a little bit by giving me such a blessed job where I can be that light with them and be able to keep the Sabbath. So, we cannot do all this on our own, being the salt and the light of this world. We need that strength from God. We need help and power to do this. We need to ask God to be filled with God's Holy Spirit to have that happen. John 14, we'll read this next scripture here, talks about the Holy Spirit. It is going to give us help. We see that adjectives are used here, that it is a helper, a comforter. John 14 and verse 26 says, "But the comforter," and Christ talked about this, "was going to come once he left, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever have I said unto you." Now, in the scripture, it says that he shall teach you. That is absolutely wrong. And it's trying to put a physical characteristic to the Holy Spirit. Now, there is one translation that I've found that actually gives the correct instruction as to what the Holy Spirit is. Let me read this from the Goodspeed translation. It's a little different. It leaves out the word he, and it says, "I have told you this while I am staying with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my place, will teach you everything and remind you of everything that I have told you." Yes, there is no he that should be in that scripture. And defining it as such, we come up with the Trinity. But there is no form or shape to the Holy Spirit. It is merely the power by how God works and what he gives us at baptism. So Jesus knew that once he left this earth, that the Father would send help for each of us to reach our potential of salvation into the kingdom of God. When we grieve through trials, that Holy Spirit will comfort us, it will help us, it will give us peace. It would also teach us. The Holy Spirit teaches us by the Word, that very Bible we have here, that is in your hand, in your lap, on your laptop, whatever, it is there to teach you. It is a living book. Each and every time that you read, you're going to come up with more instruction, maybe looking at it at a different way than you hadn't seen it before. It is a living book. That means it will continue to reveal to you additional instruction and information for salvation, your personal salvation. If you read this, as I said, in the Goodspeed translation, it will properly give the correct tense of what the Holy Spirit is. It is not a being. The Greek is negligent in pointing out that it is. The Greek translations are lacking because they want to give everything a human tense. They have wrongly given this human tense to the Holy Spirit. So we know that we have been given the down payment of God's Holy Spirit. It is a beginning amount. But I think that each of us would desire to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. If you read through those first three, four chapters of Acts, what amount of God's Holy Spirit was given to them. The apostles were filled with God's Holy Spirit. We must desire that also in our life. We must dwell on what we read in God's Word. Meditate on it. Think deeply on what you read. Dissect it. Look up the original Hebrew or Greek. See what the intention was of the translation. More importantly, see what the context of the verses surrounding it are. Look at some commentaries on the text of what you are reading. Look up the historical aspect of what you are reading. You know, like Robert Curry did for Nehemiah. Let your spiritual palate be excited with enjoyment with God's Word. Ask God to help you in your understanding and application. Ask God to help you to overcome weakness or sin that is in your life. That word will show you like a mirror who you really are. And it will show you what you will really be with overcoming. We must be genuine in this process. Don't ignore what God shows you in this word. Go to God in prayer. God, I have this weakness. I have this fault. I have this flaw that I continue to bump into. Ask for His help, His instruction. When you do this, you will be that light that is spoken of in Matthew 5 and verse 14. That light will be Christ's presence in you, that Holy Spirit. When you have God's Holy Spirit within you, it is Christ within you working to help you. It will be the light to the world. Many times, the Christian world tells us that we just accept Jesus Christ. Come as you are. Nothing to overcome. He's done it all for you as our Savior. He has done it all for us. Nothing for us to do. But Jesus Christ and God the Father want us to be participants in the process of salvation. Participants. He wants us to buy into His plan, understand it. Now our efforts as we go forward at times do not produce perfection. That perfection comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we are given grace, special favor as our sins are forgiven. We get special favor when we acknowledge who we are and our weaknesses and we ask for that forgiveness. This is where grace is present. We are seen by God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His shed blood. The Bible gives us instructions to follow Christ's steps. He kept the commandments. We see this in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. I'll read this because we want to emphasize that we need to be participants in this. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. So has He done it all? Leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Keep the commandments. Follow the instructions, the examples out of the Bible. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins, our own personal sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. We are to strive to live according to the very word of God. That word will lead us to attain righteousness. We see how this was done in Jesus Christ through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is these Gospels that we feed on Jesus Christ and how He lived while here on this earth. As He lived, so should we strive to live. It is how we strive to have Jesus Christ within us. We strive to feed on God's Word and make us a person who is transformed into a new creation. Continuing on in 1 Peter 2, in verse 25. For you were as sheep going astray. And we can see that in our life in the past. One time we weren't following God. But now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That inner man, that inner being, your human spirit guided with God's Holy Spirit. So even though we fail in sin, we come to God and ask for forgiveness. And by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ through repentance, we are dead to our sins. It is how we are righteous. We are to attain knowledge. Nothing wrong with that, brethren. I don't want to make us feel that attaining knowledge out of the Bible is something wrong. We attain knowledge. It leads to wisdom. And that should lead to true and just and righteous actions. That's why we read the Scriptures, God's Word, so that we can apply this. In our physical life, we find ourselves lacking, not measuring up to all that I have explained. So what do we do? I've explained some of this already. But what do we do in this circumstance? We're found lacking, not measuring up to God's word and the Ten Commandments. James 1 and verse 5 tells us, and it gives us this instruction, this wisdom. James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom on it, whatever the particular situation is, let him ask of God. Ask God. I need your help. I don't understand this scripture. I need your help. He gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. It may not be immediately. Now, there are times I've had questions about certain scriptures, and I couldn't explain it. I didn't understand it. And sometimes it has taken years, and all of a sudden the light bulb goes on, and that living Bible shows you the living Word of God, what the truth is. Ask for that help. You've got to request it. It's not just going to happen if you don't ask for it. Meditate on this. Consider God's Word. What we read in God's Word can fill our spiritual needs to overcome what is lacking. Going on to verse 6. But let him ask in faith. Don't ask and, well, am I going to get this answer? Ask in faith, knowing that you're going to get the answer. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So focus on the spiritual intent as you meditate and ask God for that help. Think beyond the physical. Don't think as the Pharisees thought, only on just the physical. 1 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 1. Let's read there. It's going to show us how important it is to be studying God's Word, attain this knowledge that leads to wisdom, that leads to true and just righteous actions. It tells us here in 1 Corinthians 8, starting in verse 1. Now, as touching things offered to idol, there was a discussion prior to this whether they should eat of this meat that was offered to idols. But I'll continue on here with the thought that I'm looking for. We know that we all have knowledge, and knowledge puffs up. Now, I'm going to classify this here and say knowledge puffs up when used wrongly. It doesn't have to be that way. For the Pharisee, didn't give the right result because of how he applied it. But it goes on to tell us here, but charity or love edifies. So knowledge with love, I will say, should help you, should help us to grow, lead to wisdom, lead to true and righteous actions in our life. And if any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So we know that we love God because of keeping His commandments. We know that knowledge can puff up a person and make him vain and think too highly of himself, but we must apply this in a right manner. Jesus Christ had knowledge. Did it puff him up? No, it didn't. Jesus Christ had knowledge, but it was balanced with humility. Love can bridle and guide this knowledge to where it does not become a problem, but is a help for personal growth. In our doctrinal study, we are going through the Ten Commandments. We know that they were given to Adam and Eve. I believe all of them were. It only mentions one that Adam and Eve knew about it, and that is the keeping of the Sabbath. They knew that the Sabbath was to be kept. If they kept the Sabbath, they more than likely kept the rest. That is my assumption on that. Mankind was created in the image of God. Yes, just in that physical creation. Head, neck, arms, torso, a body, legs, feet. We know that God the Father and Jesus Christ have a makeup of what we are like, that physical, we have a physical shape, they have a spiritual shape. But God wants us to be created in the image of God in a far deeper manner. a spiritual manner, internalizing it within us. So God has given His Ten Commandments, and we are to love God by those first four commandments. We are to love our fellow man, we see, by the last six. So I want to dwell on the first four, as we'll touch lightly on them in this sermon. We're going through this in our doctrinal class, in our studies, and they deal with the love that we are to give to God. We are to reciprocate. 2 John 1:6 tells us, very important scripture here as we're studying God's Word. 2 John 1:6, and this is the love of, this is love that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. I'll state this next scripture, John 15:10. You can look it up later. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. So the keeping of these Ten Commandments will show love towards God. We not only do them, but we internalize them within ourselves. Matthew 22:36 emphasizes this. It's not just the keeping of the commandments without taking it into our very being and understanding it. Matthew 22:36 says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? He wants us focused just on one. And Jesus said unto him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Not just an outward action. With all your soul. That means internalized within you, within your human spirit, with all your mind. This is a fuller understanding of the Ten Commandments, not just doing them, but doing them with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. The completeness of man and how he should live. So we should be applying this principle to have it live within us and transform our inner man. The first commandment tells us, you shall have no other gods before me. You look at this world, myriads of gods. Myriads of gods. Mankind has put all kinds of gods before the true God. God of the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, along with the worship of creatures. Nothing can be put before God, the one and only true God. None of these can be. We must not only say this, but believe it with all our heart, soul, and mind. The second commandment tells us, as we think about how we should love God, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. And it gives a vast explanation here, but I'll just add this ending on to it, and bow down to them or serve them. Can't have anything else before God. No carved image. No pictures, if you will, of what we think God looks like. The key to this is how we perceive God. Yes, we can understand as we look at Revelation 1 and see the magnificent glory of Jesus Christ, what He was like. There's nothing wrong with perceiving that image. We see His form and shape, how He is, and His greatness. It is a spiritual body with the characteristics of form and shape as you are. We have been created after God's image, His form and shape. So we cannot have any other carved image or bow down to it. Interestingly enough, last week I was listening to a particular program, and I don't remember where it came from. But one thing that Donald Trump said, and he stated, because he's been through the White House, he said he is going to remove all the pagan images from the White House, all that are inside of the White House. I don't know what has been acquired or what is there, but this is one of his focuses. It's exciting to hear that. Let's go on to the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't think that you can command someone to be cursed. You know, that happens now and then explanations. Expletives are given to curse mankind, another person. We need to correct our language. It can be easy to assimilate these words that the world is saying quite frequently today. I don't think I've ever heard of such evil language as what we have today. We used to hear about the sailors' language, what they would say, right, Arthur? But today, it is way beyond that. Expletive after expletive. We need to correct our language if these words have entered your vocabulary. The world is using more evil words today, as I said, than I've ever heard before. People ask to damn others when we as humans have no right to do this. In this, we should be praising God in all of His glory, all of the times that He has intervened and helped us. Give honor to God with your voice, especially in regards to others. Give honor to God in your voice and what you say. Point number four, making it a little easy on us today because of the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Make the Sabbath day something special. Why? Because it is. It's something special. Think on how blessed we are to know of it. Reflect on how God has helped you through the past week. Safety, protection, blessing, how things worked out in a fantastic way. We know that also the Sabbath shows us a time in the future. A time after 6,000 years of Satan's rule on this earth will be guided by 1,000 years of God's kingdom will be here on this earth. We need it. We need to seek it. The Sabbath should be a time to realize that we should seek God's kingdom. We want to be a part of it. It is going to come, and we should be using God's word for personal growth to achieve that. Seek God's kingdom and His righteousness for personal growth. Making your garments white and pure. Filling our lives with more of the power of God's Holy Spirit. Brethren, studying God's Word, dwelling on it, really taking it in, dissecting it, understanding it, will help you in your personal growth.